Our reading is from Romans 12, verse 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Lord, we pray that you'll take the words of Scripture and apply them to our lives for your honor. Amen. I'd like to ask you, which of these do you think's the odd one out? Anton Deck, hammer and nail, Brussels sprouts and ice cream, or Bob and Betsy? It's not a terribly difficult one, is it? Clearly, the Brussels sprouts and ice cream doesn't quite go together. But for many, the idea of work and worship are rather like the Brussels sprouts and ice cream. They just don't go together. I mean, if you did a word association of what you understand by worship, I wonder what people come up with. Singing, peace, church, praise, God, music. But I'd be very surprised if work came up in many people's list. And yet, this is the biblical norm. We seldom think of work as part of worship. Do you know, in the Hebrew, the word abad can be translated worship or work. The workplace must be the worship place. Now, today we're going to look at the ABC, or the ABCD of worship. The first one is the act of worship. What is it? Then we're going to look at the basis of worship. Why? The choice of worship. And then the dimensions of worship. Now let's start straight away. The act of worship. It's so vital to understand that worship is not primarily how I feel. It's what we do. Would you look up Romans 12:1? Keep it open there. See how it starts. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, those two ideas, a living and a sacrifice, is, when you first think of it, a bit like your Brussels sprouts and ice cream. Because a sacrifice is surely dead. That's the point of it. But the point Paul's making here is, don't make sacrifices, be one. What God wants for us is to offer our whole lives as living sacrifices for him, nothing less. To be a Christian means to be sold out to the Lord Jesus. So what we say, how we think, what we watch, how we use our talents, how we use our time, where we go. What the Bible says, now you're a Christian. This is all under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Is it all for the Lord Jesus? There's a boy who's very moved by a sermon. The sermon was on giving. He'd heard everything that God had done for him. And when the collection came round, he thought, well, I'd like to give something back. And he looked in his pocket and he got a pen and a dirty old handkerchief. He got a conker. But he thought they weren't really appropriate. And when the plate came, he just thought for a bit. He hesitated. And then he put it on the floor. And he stood on it. Isn't that beautiful? That's the picture of what it means to be a Christian. We ourselves are committed to Jesus. And that's the message, isn't it, of these first couple of verses here. What's the effect the Christian gospel is meant to have on all of us? Surely it's this. If Muslim people can literally sacrifice themselves for their political cause, shouldn't Christians be living sacrifices for the living, loving, true God? What a disparity sometimes. So, the big question here is, have we all began this act of worship? It's not just coming to church, is it? But the offering of our whole lives as living sacrifices for the honour of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's clear. But if you're like me, you say, well, yeah, I understand it, but I am a bit hesitant. So let's look at what causes us to hold back. So B of the ABC is the basis for worship. Can you see it here in the passage? The Lord gives us all the incentive that we need. In verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, if you know the book of Romans, it's quite a meaty book. Chapters 1 to 11 give the doctrine of the gospel. It starts off saying how everybody has failed God. But the gospel is for all people. And then 12 to 16 chapters give the implications of this gospel on us. How it should affect a person's life when we are committed to Christ. How we are to live as Christians. And this passage that we've got in front of us, 12:1-8, is a hinge between the two. Because of God's love for us, we live like this. We mentioned a little time ago, but I love the picture of Jean Valjean. In Les Miserables. You'll remember the story, do you? 20 years in a chain gang, released, the bishop puts him up, middle of the night, what does Jean Valjean do? He pinches all the silver cutlery, takes it off in his swag bag. He's caught by the gendarmerie. They bring him back to the bishop early morning. And there you've got this scene of the bishop, the police, the housemaid, and Jean Valjean. How does the story go? The bishop says, oh, Jean, I'm glad to see you back. You did forget the candlesticks, didn't you? The police were gobsmocked. I mean, that's the end of their case. The housemaid, she thought, this bishop's gone loony. And you can imagine Valjean. He just stood there with his mouth wide open. Never happened to him before. Yet the effect on Jean Valjean was absolutely dramatic. He'd been bought for God, and he knew it. He gave his life to serve God and to serve his society. He'd received a gift that he didn't deserve, and if he'd been found guilty, it probably would have been a capital offence. And he lived his life in reflection of it. Isn't that the message here? Romans reminds us that we've all robbed God. That's the first three chapters. We've robbed him of his honour. Yet he offers us the gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, and his spirit to enable us to live this life. These are the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. And like Valjean, once we've really grasped what we've been rescued from, the immensity of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, then surely we can't be the same. We won't be the same. Do you remember C.T. Studd, the England cricketer, very topical at the moment? Great, great batsman. He understood what Jesus had done. He understood God's grace. And this compelling truth drove him first to China, then to Africa, to forget his status, forget all his wealth, he gave it away, to serve the Lord Jesus. And this is what he said. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's a living sacrifice, isn't it? Let's go to C. The choice of worship. You see, in worship, there's a choice to be made. Can you see it? Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. It's a choice. We will either be conformed to our society or be conformed to the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. We Christians need to work jolly hard not to be chameleons. You know what a chameleon does, doesn't it? It changes the colour of its skin by the environment that it's in. And when we go to work, or we're in the tennis club, or we're wherever, how easy it is to take on the appearance of those people around. And we slip into it so easily. Something in us, we like to be like the crowd. Like all the rest. They gossip. Well, we just do a little bit. They tell lies to get out of difficult situations. We just tweak it a little bit. But we're told, no, Christians, don't conform, rather be transformed. One of the joys of having so many children in the church is that you get a chance to read these stories. And I remember one that I used to read many years ago. Do you know it? The Very Hungry Caterpillar? It's a great story. The caterpillar eats a lot. Everything. Lollipops, slice of melon. In fact, anything this wretched caterpillar can get its hands on, or mouth on, it devours. But then the story ends. Now, he wasn't hungry anymore, and he wasn't a little caterpillar. He was a big, fat caterpillar. He built a small house called a cocoon around himself, and stayed inside for 2 weeks. Then he nibbled a hole in the cocoon, pushed his way out, and big surprise, he was a beautiful butterfly. Now, you may wonder why on earth I've deviated into children's stories, but do you know what the word is for the change of a caterpillar into a butterfly? Metamorphosis. Now, if you're a Greek scholar, you see that's the very word that's used here. Don't be transformed but be transformed. Be metamorphosed. Complete change. It's not just tack on a little bit. Be completely changed into a new type of being. Let God transform us. So we, if I can put it this way, we shouldn't be chameleon Christians. We've got to be caterpillar Christians who are going to be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, letting him change us. And it's a daily, ongoing choice. It's tough, isn't it? Am I going to pray this morning? Am I going to read my Bible? Am I going to ask for opportunities to talk up for Jesus? Will I be a chameleon? Or will I be a caterpillar? So, our worship of God should be lives lived all the time for the Lord Jesus. It's very clear from this passage, isn't it? Have you heard of the notice on the door of one of these churches? Wonderful old church. You are now entering a place of worship. A more biblical church took that notice and put it on the inside of the door, so that as you left the church, you are now entering the place of worship. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's what we Christians are. This is our place of worship in the tough world, to be there for the Lord Jesus. Are we going to be chameleons or caterpillars? I was talking to a friend recently who said that he'd tried being a Christian, but it hadn't really worked. What do you think went wrong? Was it that God had changed? Nothing seemed to have changed in him, he said. No metamorphosis, no change of life. Surely the problem isn't with the Lord. It's because he hasn't quite understood. Firstly, the basis, the B, that it's God's mercy that saved us. And therefore, he hasn't made the choice of worship. It's key, this stuff. If I understand God's mercy to me, that I, a sinner, have been saved by the Lord Jesus, I won't allow myself to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. You know, J.B. Phillips, in his wonderful little translation in contemporary English, he said, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold." That's what it means. To live for the Lord Jesus. If you live for him, then you'll know it's true. If you dabble at a little bit of Christian church occasionally, you'll never know. D. The dimensions of worship. You know, David Peterson, the man who's just retired as the principal of Oak Hill College, the Bible training college, he wrote in one of his commentaries, he said, the first two verses of Romans 12 place the concluding chapters of the book under the umbrella of worship. And that's what we've been saying. So the way we live in practice, the way we care for each other, we care for our neighbours, that, Paul says, is worship. Everything we do is worship. Look at verse 3. It relates to us individually, isn't it? Don't think too highly of yourselves. I think this is relevant for us in Christchurch. We've got some very gifted people here. Very gifted. You know, easy for us to say, I've had a good education. I'm the manager or chief executive of my group. I'm bright, got a first, you know. I'm top sportsman. I'm a millionaire. Do you see what matters to God here? This is very important. Do look at it. The only thing that matters in God's eyes is the measure of faith I choose to live by. That's where the choice comes in. The only thing that matters to God is the measure of faith I choose to live by. It's that commitment to please Jesus is what matters. And this transformation is made by God if we make ourselves available to him. It's our choice. St. Francis of Assisi was asked, and if you know anything about St. Francis, of all these medieval men, he stands out. He was asked, how could you have achieved so much? And this is what he answered. This is why the Lord looked down from heaven and said, where can I find the weakest, meanest, littlest man on earth? Then he saw me and said, I've found him. I will work through him. He won't be proud of it. He'll see I'm only using him because of his insignificance. You see, the key is not my ability, but it's my availability. Availability to the Lord Jesus. Jesus must be the center of the wheel of my life. He's got to be the hub. If the hub is off center, the wheel will wobble, it'll go all weird. But if he is the center, then things will run smoothly. Let's look at verses 4-8. Describes our relationship within the church. Very interesting list here. They're very relevant for us on our stewardship Sunday, because Paul seems to actually repeat some of them. He's saying, look, you become Christians and you join the church. You join the church team. And then you start working together as a team for the honor of the Lord Jesus. A man was visiting a mental institution, and he saw many strange, rather disturbing people around, some who seemed a little bit aggressive. And he said, don't you think these people could get together and do you lots of harm? No, said the principal. He said, insane people never get together. But in a church, if we can rally together like the scrum and work to make a viable, strong base for the gospel to get out, then we've got a chance. And that's the picture, surely, that Paul's bringing here. So when you pick up your list, do pick them up. Do prayerfully go through it and say, of all these things, what more could I do? How can I be more effective for the Lord Jesus? Let's just look at this list quickly in 4-8. Well, 6, verse 6. If it's prophesying, making God's word known to people. Now that's hard work. It's not something you can dabble at. You've got to study to make God's word available to people. Do we want to be that faithful? People like Peter Seccombe. Isn't it wonderful to see a man who spent his life doing this? And how it radiates out of him. Are we willing to do that? If we're young people, will we commit ourselves to communicating the gospel? How about serving? Verse 7. How important this is. You don't want a church full of evangelists. We want servants. Like the first deacons in the church. Can I just say thank you so much for all those people who do come early and put the chairs out, who come and sort out Sunday at 6, who serve the tea and the coffee, who welcome people, who put up the sound, who do the music. We're really grateful for our servants. They may seem small, but together they make this a viable entity? Teaching. Verse 7. Cool, how vital this work is. In the home groups. Our children, with this growing children's work, and hopefully after the Sunday club we'll have more children here. Do you know that we desperately need more teachers for the scramblers, explorers, sorted next term? Could you do it? Now, encouraging, that's an interesting one, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, I think at one level it is saying thank you to those people who do the various jobs and remembering to actually say thank you, like we should write thank you letters. But surely it's also more than that, encouraging people to come and learn about the Lord Jesus. I was thrilled this week, one of our church members passed a house where some building was going on. They wanted some building being done, and so she went and asked, do you do building for other people? And as I understand it, he said, well, I do, but at the moment I've got quite a lot of family worries, so I couldn't take it on. So the Christian encouraged him, said, well, look, can I pray for you? Yeah, but I don't believe in prayer, says this man. Oh, I do, says the person. And so he prays, she prays. The spin-off is that this man spent an hour and a half with me wanting to sort out the gospel. I hope he'll be there at tea. It's thrilling what a little encouragement will do and how this permeates in society. Perhaps you could still invite some people to come to tea, even just to see the garden. It's beautiful at the moment. Or go swimming or do something. But to meet with the Christians. And the Sunday at 6, which is going to be actually, hopefully in the garden, otherwise indoors, we're not going to go to the free church, is going to be have a gospel element. So do encourage friends just to come and bring some tea and share it, and we'll eat it. Contributing. We've all been loaned money, homes, skills, belongings. Wasn't it Wesley who said the last part of a person to be converted is his wallet? Very true. Next one. Leadership. It's not easy, because many people who want to be leaders want to do it to lord it over for our own psychological needs. But Christian leadership is to support, to guide. Showing mercy. Visiting the elderly. People imprisoned in their homes who are ill. Prisoners. Ultimately, it's only ourselves and the Lord who knows what's going on, how we invest our own time in his service. Whether we tack on just a little bit onto a pretty ordinary life that's the same as everybody else, or whether we radically are different people because we belong to the Lord Jesus. I went to a friend's wedding. It's in Tetbury Parish Church. And I was very interested, there's a plaque on the wall. It concerned the Saunders family. It gives their names and ages. And then there's a lovely quote. It says, further particulars the last day will reveal. Well, that's the same for us, isn't it? How we use our talents, our time, our energy for the Lord Jesus. Whether there's a radical change in our hearts. We're sold out to him. We are living sacrifices. Only that time will tell. We'll see spin-offs. But that's what the implications of the gospel are. Let's finish just looking at that verse again. Can you just look at verse 1? God says to us, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Shall we pray? Lord, you know we love you, and we'd love to know more. We'd want to know your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you that this is the secret. Lord, please help us to pray through what we do with our lives. Thank you for the example of so many people around. Lord, help us to be Christian people, full of Christ. Amen.